Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Moses.
Scripture for today is from Luke 19 and verse 38. And we all know this one. This is Jesus' disciples saying this as Jesus was coming, to the Jerusalem. They were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Yeah. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you return. And you knew that what would happen next, and you still came and withstood the pain, the agony, and even death. But you knew you would rise again, and you did. And that's why we are here today, Father, to just thank you and praise you and give you glory and shout these words in our hearts and our minds, the words your disciples screamed that day. And we thank you, Father, that you have the few of us here, but there's plenty. We're your current disciples, Father, so we thank you for that. And we thank you for Don, the leader of these few disciples here, Father, but a courageous leader. So, Father, bless him. The words that he says today, let them be ones of encouragement, peace, and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Yes, it is Palm Sunday. And, I've always had such mixed feelings about Palm Sunday. Like, what should our attitude be towards Palm Sunday? And so as I was looking at that, I thought, oh, well, there are different perspectives. So that's where I wanted to go today, for us to look at the different elements of Palm Sunday. And just bringing us in, and as Horace just read from verse 38, we'll be reading that entire passage this morning. But, just the great rejoicing and taking these words, Hosanna, and the other words from Psalm 118, which is one of the Psalms called the Hallel Psalms. And the rejoicing that was going on there, but that wasn't all. So I want to just look at the triumphal entry this morning and the three points of view. So here's this paragraph. Jesus was nearing the end of his brief public ministry. He had walked and talked in all the towns and villages throughout Judea, inspiring awe and devotion in huge crowds as he went. His message was simple, and his tone was astonishingly authoritative. As he came to Jerusalem for his last Passover, he was committed to obeying his father's instructions without wavering. His arrival was viewed through three vastly different lenses: that of the crowd, that of the religious establishment, and that of Jesus himself. And so as I looked at this is the part that gave me not pause so much, but it's like, so is this a day we celebrate? Or is this a day we mourn? Or is this a day we stand back and watch? Or anyway, so looking at the passages here helps to bring just clarity, at least for me, hopefully for you as well, as we look at this very familiar passage that Horace took that verse from this morning. And again, I'll read, to redeem myself, I'll read out of the NIV again this morning from Luke 19, starting in verse 28 through 44. That passage out of Luke's Gospel 19. From verse 28. After Jesus had said this, the verse story that he told just before, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached, Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will have not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So in these short verses, you see three very different groups of people, or two groups of people, and then Jesus himself. So the first, Number one, the disciples' point of view. And so the blank that I'm calling, what I'm saying is their attitude, their point of view here is adoring, cheering, and excitement. Adoring, cheering, and excitement. And it strikes me as you read through that it's not just Jesus' small band of disciples, this is a huge crowd of disciples. So these people who have heard his teachings and have accepted him as Messiah, or are close to that, are being called by the Holy Spirit. And so there's this huge crowd that is following along with great expectation, of course, that here's Jesus going into Jerusalem. This is really an exciting thing. And then, of course, they see Jesus being put on a donkey, a small animal, humble animal, the animal of royalty in King David's day. Not during war times and victory, they would have larger animals that would be much more regal looking, but in times of peace, royalty would come on a mule or a donkey. And they see this happening, and somewhere in the crowd, someone has recognized the words of the prophet Zechariah. And so in Zechariah 9, verse 9, you read this from Zechariah: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there would be times like this where all of a sudden, things they had heard in the synagogue, teachings they'd had, would all of a sudden pop up, and it's like, wow, this looks so familiar. This is that. This is what they were talking. This is what Zechariah was talking about. And here's Jesus sitting on a donkey. And because the donkeys, this one had never been ridden, it made the donkey fit for religious purposes.
Wow.
So The crowd sees this. They see this as a great sign. Now, Luke does not use the word Hosanna, but it is very similar to that passage. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they're ecstatic, because what they've been expecting, of course, is that the Messiah was going to come to Jerusalem, and this is where all their expectations would be met, and he would be that one who would finally do what they've been hoping and would restore the kingdom to Israel. And so they couldn't be happier, couldn't be more thrilled to see what was taking place here. And maybe the disciples started off a little slower because they've been concerned about the things that have been going on. And they know that there are people in Jerusalem who want him dead. But when I can just picture the disciples' mood changing when the crowd breaks out in cheering. And they're just like, Oh yeah, that's right. Maybe he really is doing this. And I could see them being caught up in the excitement of having Jesus enter with all of this sign, the sign of a descendant of the King of David riding on this donkey coming into Jerusalem. So they were, at least the crowd first was ecstatic, and then maybe Jesus' early disciples joined in the celebration as they saw this happening. But it wasn't just the disciples who were watching Jesus come into Jerusalem. It was the establishment, the religious rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so when you look at what they were doing, and they told Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them, they shouldn't be saying this. This is blasphemy. You can't be receiving this kind of adulation from crowds. And of course, Jesus' response to them was powerful. If they don't praise me now, the very stones we're walking on will start singing.
Yeah.
What an amazing picture he has. And of course, our friend Chris has helped us lots with those images. And so the very stones will cry out. In other words, creation itself will have to acknowledge the arrival of the King. The establishment, those in charge, their attitude was, this is wrong, they can't be doing this, make them stop. So their point of view, as we know, was outrage, fear, of course, and murderous intent. So there was outrage, there was fear, and there was murderous intent. Outrage that Jesus would take on himself and would receive this kind of praise as if he were truly Son of God. Fear, of course, as we've talked about many times, Jesus, because of the crowds that he's been getting in just a little over 3 years, he's probably not gathered so much, but developed a following of thousands and thousands of people throughout Judea.
Yeah.
And it's frightening to the religious establishment because they're seeing possibly the end of their position, their authority over the people and their privileged position and their riches. And then, of course, murderous intent, because they've all decided one way or another, we have to get rid of this guy because he's going to destroy us. And he's already, you remember some of the stories that Jesus would tell, these right biting stories, and that made them really angry because they knew Jesus was talking about them. Mm-hmm. It was his way of pointing a finger at them. Sometimes it was a little more subtle. Other times it was directly in your face. When he calls them a brood of vipers, etc., that's pretty clear that he's not happy with them. And they with him, of course. So here's this very, very strong contrast. Here's Jesus who arrives to great celebration, and then a lot of muttering under their breath and this murderous intent. It's like, okay, this does it. This is the final straw. We are definitely going to have to get rid of this guy. So those are two of the things I think that have made Palm Sunday in years past a bit complicated. Like, is this a celebration, or is this, if this was a movie, you know, would you almost hear the in the background, the music building up? It's like, this is going to be terrible, you know, almost a version of Jaws or something. And so it's just been not so much confusing, but it's just like not really sure what the attitude should be toward this day. And then, of course, the third point of view is Jesus himself. As he enters Jerusalem in the midst of all this celebration, and of course, all the other stuff from the Pharisees, etc., it says in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and came up to the top of the hill and saw the city, he wept over it.
Yeah.
So you're in the crowd and you're taking your palm branches and your cloaks in the road and you're celebrating, and then you look over at the one who's being celebrated and he's weeping. Not for joy, weeping. And I don't know what that did to the crowd as they watched him weeping, and, you know, as they call it today, ugly crying, you know, and he begins to speak these words: if you, Jerusalem, if only you knew on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.
Yeah.
The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So, such a different attitude. Here is Jesus, and he's weeping. And so, maybe the crowd didn't get it because they were so caught up in their own excitement, they didn't really catch what was happening there because they're in their own thing. But those close to Jesus, the ones closest following him around the donkey, were his disciples. And they saw it. Now, if they had momentarily been caught up in the joy of the crowd, can you imagine the response they would have had? They've heard Jesus talk about these things. And when he says, they're going to encircle you and they're going to not leave one stone on another, have the disciples heard this? Has Jesus said this kind of thing about Jerusalem to his disciples? There will come a day when there will not be one stone left on another. Not that they understood, but they heard what Jesus said. And so now he's weeping over the city that he's entering. Hardly the position you would anticipate from the warrior who's coming in to finally bring about the revolution that is required. So, do we weep or do we cheer? And do we sing songs? And do we get excited that there's this amazing thing that is about to happen? So, the disciples that were shouting, they were thinking, of course, that this was the warrior king. This was the Messiah who was going to come in and destroy Rome's power over Israel and return their sovereignty to them. So it was a bit misguided on what they were anticipating, because they thought it was going to be on a political, warlike level. And yet there was an aspect where what Jesus really intended was far better than just getting rid of Rome from their midst. So even the religious establishment, those who were the most violently against him, the most afraid of his influence and the work that his ministry would continue to erode their own power, their own authority, their own prestige in the community. And yet even for them, Jesus' true mission was for them. But they were ones also, if only you had seen, but now it is hidden from your eyes. In other words, all they can see is getting rid of Jesus. They can't see beyond the success of that mission. We are going to have Jesus put to death. And so Jesus' point of view, first we see heartbrokenness over his beloved city, Jerusalem. Submission, not my will, but yours be done. And satisfaction, because this is the end of his ministry. This is the culmination, as I've said. This is where it all comes together. And this is where the true salvation that he's come to bring, the liberation, this is where he will get to do that. So yes, there's great sorrow in Jesus because all of the work hasn't been accomplished yet.
Yeah.
There has been great rejection of who he is from the very ones he came to. The religious rulers who knew scripture, who should have seen signs, who should have been willing, but they were not. Of course, that's what John tells us. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
Right.
And so he's, in the midst of the heartbrokenness, he is submitted to his Father's will. Whatever it takes, this is the mission I've been sent on. I will complete it. I am going to go to the end on this. I'm not going to try to run away. I'm not going to try to defend myself, as we'll see, as he was with Herod, and Herod kept peppering him with questions. And what did Jesus do? He didn't answer.
Nothing.
And so there's great submission, and yet in the depths of Jesus' heart, he knew that this week would give him the opportunity to fulfill his Father's mission, that it would do what has not been able to be done before, because it needed a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice to bridge the gap, to bring freedom from sin in the grave for people like us.
Yeah.
And so as I think of your first disciples, their point of view was based on their own hopes, their love for Jesus, their total misunderstanding in some ways of what he was really about. And they tried to superimpose what they wanted onto even the words Jesus was talking about, even when it really didn't even make sense anymore. Because he kept talking about the Son of Man must be, you know, arrested and beaten and crucified. And that none of that fit in their plan, so they just blanked that out. I can't see that. And, you know, have you ever had a time where you've seen something on, like driving, and you've seen something and you've had this just little tiny glimpse of, oh, that's this. On my way home, there's a place where there have been little trees planted on the side of the road. The first time I saw them, just the first glance was, oh, there are people there. And I automatically touched the brake, thinking, gosh, there are people on the side of the road. Well, it's been 6 or 7 years now. I still have to fight to not see those trees as people, because my first impression was, oh, those are people, and I need to slow down just in case. And so it makes me smile now a little bit. It's like, oh yeah, they're still trees. They're still not people, so it's okay. But it's you know, that first impression is what is stays in there, even when it's been corrected, even when you know. And so I think for the disciples, they saw Jesus as the Messiah that they were taught about. And it was hard for them to see anything different. So here are the three major points. Celebration, hatred, submission. What do we do in 2026 when we look at this week that begins today, this day we call Palm Sunday? What's our response? What's in our hearts? Are we celebrating because of the events that we know will take place this week? We do have 2,000 years in the rearview mirror to look at and to recognize what Jesus accomplished. The disciples, Jesus' early disciples, didn't have that perspective yet because it hadn't happened. So they were hoping, and this was the end of the story for them. And you'll remember after Jesus dies, they're devastated. All of them are just devastated. It's like, this is the end. But we come in to Palm Sunday and, of course, Holy Week with that 2,000 years of church history behind us to realize what he accomplished and how much the church has really grown and how much is still happening and how much is still being done through the work of the Spirit. So it's appropriate that we have communion today to celebrate, to, as Jesus said, every time you do this, every time you take these elements, do it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what? See, as a child, communion was often kind of like a funeral service. It wasn't, there was no sense of the joy and the beautiful part of what Jesus did. Yes, the actual part was horrible and is difficult to watch when it's put to film. But what it did, the ultimate part of this, was for our liberation, for our redemption. Something we've never known. We could never have known if it hadn't been for Jesus' faithfulness and his perseverance to come to Jerusalem in spite of what lay ahead. So it's with great joy that we look at this week. Not the pain and the suffering and not all the humiliation, but as Hebrews tells us, he looked at the cross, put away the shame of it, just chose to look beyond that to what? The joy that lay before him. And it's really tough for us sometimes. Do you know what the joy that lay before Jesus was? You and me.
Yeah, us.
And the hundreds of millions of people around the world also. He saw them. And so even at the worst part of the whole beating and crucifixion, what was set before him was the joy. Such that this satisfaction was leaking through when he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. Really? Forgive them? While they're putting you to death? But it's because they don't know what they're doing. And then the thief who had been also not such a nice guy on the cross beside him finally sees who Jesus is and mm-hmm. says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, from the cross, says, this day you will be with me in paradise. The satisfaction of joy. This is one out of hundreds and hundreds of millions. So yes, the actual events are terrible, but the goal, the outcome, the result mm-hmm. is so amazing.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, we weep. Yes, we celebrate, because both are involved in this. And we know what the disciples didn't. They couldn't have known. And so on Palm Sunday, it's our joy to remember Jesus. Remember, yes, his sacrifice, of course, but also remember the victory. The victory that was determined for us. So let me pray for us, and then let's set our hearts on remembering Jesus. Father, our hearts are both in mourning and in celebration. Both in empathy and great joy.
Yes.
So first off, we thank you for your willingness to see in us something literally worth dying for.
Mm-hmm.
We are yours, as Scripture has told us, at great price. Thank you. Thank you for not quitting. Thank you for being willing to release Judas to go out into the night. Thank you for being patient with the disciples who continued to fall asleep while you needed support. And then thank you for obliterating the powers of hell to set us free, that we might live forever with you. So we remember all of these things this morning. And we picture you coming into the city with great determination that you are going to finish the work. And we say you are blessed, and we are blessed. To be called your children. Amen.